One. And let us pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as people who are needy. We need your grace and your compassion on us. And Lord, we thank you that every morning, your mercies are new because we need them. And Lord, I just pray that this morning as we would open up your word and see what you have said, that our hearts would be open, that you would minister grace and peace and comfort to believers who need it, that you would challenge us. Lord, that if there would be anyone listening that has not trusted in Christ as their Savior, that today you would shine the light of the gospel into their hearts and that they might believe on you, following you. And Lord, may all of this and all that we sing about and rejoice together in, may it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in last week, Philippians chapter 1, we had the privilege of looking at this verse 6. And I am sure of this, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so I ask this question to you. Since last week, since last Sunday when we gathered here, has God been doing a work in you? Has he been doing a good work of salvation in you? Because he says that if you are a believer, he is going to be doing this good work of salvation in you. So if you're a believer, then the answer would be yes, he has been. Now that work may be in blessing, and just building you up and filling your heart. That good work may be in correction. It may be in discipline in your life that he will bring in, just as he would with a child, to help you to grow and to walk. It could be pruning in your life, which is always painful, and we don't ever want that. Or it could be in watering, or maybe a mixture of those things. If you were here for our concert Friday night, you probably saw some people who were very excited about the work of God in them. They were delighting in their salvation. They shook the windows, I think, almost raised the rafters with their songs of praise to the Lord. Very talented. So how has God in this last week been working in you and continuing to shape you and change you for his glory, for his kingdom? Now, you don't have to raise your hand or stand up and tell us that. We don't ask you to fill out a card and turn it in. But I just want you to look at your heart and look at your life and say, he has begun a good work in me, so how has it been this last week? And then this next part that we want to look at in this paragraph is what should that good work look like in my life? What should it begin to look like in a person who God is doing a good work in? So we come down to verse 9, and the first thing we'll see is progress in love. Progress in love. Verse 9, he says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now, in this progress in love, if he's doing a good work in me, I should be progressing in my life. And specifically, I should be progressing in love. And before we talk about love, I want you to see in verse 9 that Paul prays for this. He is going to exhort them and challenge them on a number of things. I mean, we're just getting started here in Philippians. He's going to challenge them and exhort them towards love and working together in unity and shining out the gospel in their community. But before he really gets to challenging them and exhorting and encouraging, he says, I pray for you. Now, how about that? Is there someone in your life that you would like to see progress in love? Is there someone in your life that you think that person could be more loving than they are? Now, here's a thought. Could someone think that about you? Could someone be sitting there thinking, I wish they were more loving? And they're thinking about you. And we don't like to think that, but Paul here has concerns, but before he goes speaking to them and correcting them, he prays for them. Why? Because he is asking God to do what only God can do. And that is, with the power of his Spirit, change someone's life. You know, you can't change anyone. You can't change someone. Now, I know when our children are small, their behavior is easy to change, oftentimes. But when we get to be adults, you're just not going to change someone's behavior. But God can. And in fact, if God doesn't, then there's no hope in the matter. But God loves to change people. He loves to have his Spirit work, and through circumstances, through the Word of God, through fellowship together, through iron sharpening iron. But Paul prays, and I think that we as Christians, we say, well, you know, we need to pray. But do we pray? When was the last time that you spent 15 minutes praying for another person? For praying that not just that they would be better so that your life would be easier, but that God would work in them and change them. I remember when I being younger and thinking, okay, I want to spend an hour in prayer. I 60 minutes, I want to pray. So I got down and I prayed for my family. I prayed for all of the missionaries that I knew. And when I got done, I looked up and it was about 10 minutes of praying. And I was just about exhausted from praying. Praying is hard work. It really is, because your mind just wants to get distracted. And you start praying for someone, and then you start thinking about them, and then you start thinking about, you know, how you went to the ball game one time, and all of a sudden your mind is way off. Why don't they trade that closer? The Tigers are never going to win. They don't get it. And so then you're tempted maybe to pray for the Tigers. And I can't encourage you to do that, nor would I discourage you from praying for them. But it struck me as I was reading this that Paul, he's writing, he's an apostle. Okay, what he says goes. He's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. If he says have unity, Philippians, you should better have unity. But he says, I pray for you. I'm going to God and I am asking him to do what only he can do. I think when we pray, we are admitting to the sovereignty of God. Because when you pray, you're saying, I can't, you must. And so I'm asking you to do what no one else can do. And that's what Paul prays for here. And what does he pray? that your love. And there's different words for love in the New Testament. We know that. And this is the big one. This is agape love. This is John 3:16 love. It is more than a feeling. It's more than just, boy, that nice feeling about some people. You say, how can you not love them? That's not the kind of love that Paul is praying for. Agape love is love that gives. It's love that sacrifices. It's John 3:16. It's that God loved the world so much, He gave His only Son. It's a giving love. It's a love that seeks the best interest of the person that you love. This is for people who are single. Maybe you're considering dating and courtship and engagement. And I know in high school that was something we'd throw around, you know, oh, I love you. You know, you see movies and you read books and you're like, I want to have that I see in the movies and the TV shows and even the Disney Channel. You know, it's like, I want, it looks like so much fun. And so here's someone, for young guys, you find another girl besides your mom that thinks you're cool. Okay? And so you're like, oh, I love you. And yet, when you're looking for someone that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, if they say they love you, that love should be giving towards you, towards your best interest. And too often in our young relationships, we look what we can get out of a person, whether that's physical intimacy or whether that's just the security of having someone that's my girlfriend, that's my boyfriend, I want that security of that. Well, love says, I want the best thing for that person. And that's why I'm going to speak just about this for just a few minutes more. So if you're single, you're like, okay, when is he going to stop talking to us? Okay? Don't take. Give. Give. You find out what that person needs, and you love them towards God. Because the thing they need most is God. The thing they need most is a relationship with God. So don't say you love someone and then try to pull them away from holiness and what God would have. Don't try to pull them away from the wishes of their parents. You say, well, we love each other. We're just going to get married. I don't care what her parents say. I don't care what his parents say. That's not love. That's impatience. That's love is giving and sacrificing, and love will wait for the best things from God that He will give. And listen, this isn't just about single. Okay, I'm done talking to the single college graduate people. Okay, now I'm just talking to everybody. This kind of love is for the whole church. And Paul says, I pray that you would have John 3:16 love, agape, sacrificing love, and that it would, what? Verse 9. That it would abound more and more. It is love that comes from God, and it blows me away. And I say, how could God love me? There, on the front of your bulletin is a verse, Psalm 40, verse 11. And it talks about God's compassion to us. He will not withhold His compassion. That idea of compassion is that we're humble, undeserving, we're struggling, and God looks down and He has loving pity and compassion. He knows that we are made out of dust. He knows that we have this flesh that just we can't ever seem to get victory over. And we stumble and we fail and we're lazy and we're bitter and we have these things. And he says, I'm going to give you my compassion. Every morning it's new because I love you. And I'll give my son for you. And just trust him. And I'll give you strength. And I'll help you to fight temptation. And I'll help you to fight loneliness. And I'll be your God. And you'll be my son and my daughter. When we're struck by that love and that compassion, that the ESV would say steadfast love, when we're struck by that, then let it change you. And then let that flow out. Let it flow out to this church. He says that I pray, I'm asking God to do what I can't do. I'm asking him that your love may abound more and more. Abound, it means to overflow. Like a river when it's rained. And it's funny, you know, living in western Pennsylvania for the last 8-9 years. It'd get dark, cloudy, and it would rain like just downpours, just buckets of rain, just driving rain for about 5 minutes. And then it would stop. And I thought, in northern Michigan, it can rain for days. Just days on end, you know. Remember one time I was working at a motel in Mackinac City, and we hadn't had very much rain that summer. We had sprinklers running. And then one of those rainstorms moved where it's going to rain probably all night long. One of these rainstorms come in. It's just pouring rain out there. And I was a desk clerk. Someone came in to rent a room. And, you know, he runs through the rain and he looks out and he sees our sprinklers still running. And he says, how come your sprinklers are running, you know? And I said, do you want to go out and turn them off? So, but those things happen. And we get a lot of that rain. And the streams, they'll rise and they'll overflow its banks. Now, I love that in Romans where he says, where sin abounded. Where, when you think about that and you think about your life, has sin ever overflowed in your life? Be honest. Has sin, and maybe no one knows about it, maybe a lot of people know about it, I don't know, but has sin ever overflowed your life? I think that's the case of all of us. And Romans says, but where that sin overflowed, grace super overflowed. Grace just washes through the sin of your life. That's Calvary. That's agape love. To say, you're a sinner, and that's really bad. But my son will forgive all of it. All of it when you trust in him. Because I love you. And now, I pray that love will flow into your life and then overflow to others. That it will abound, verse 9, that it will abound more and more. I think maybe we're not abounding in love for each other because we do not fully appreciate his love for us. Oh, if we could just let him love us. Let him love you. Despite your mistakes and despite your epic failures, that he would have super abundant cross demonstrating love for you. And he says, I pray that you would abound in your love more and more. Would you turn just to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment? And we'll come back to Philippians. Colossians chapter 3. Lord willing, one day we'll study right through Colossians again. I know you've gone through that not too long ago. In verse 12, Colossians 3:12, put on then, and that has the idea of just like this, okay? If you had a coat, a garment, That's what this word, verse 12, put on. You're going to put on something. Okay, what are you going to put on? I got this coat here, and it's nice, still nice and cool. Don't mind wearing it. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What are we supposed to put on? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. You know, if people weren't frustrating, we wouldn't have to do this verse. We'd just be like, well, everyone's so wonderful. But because people are, they're difficult and we misunderstand each other and we got to put this on. Patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, especially the pastor, and that's not in there, but you can write it. You can write it in the note. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And verse 14, above all these, put on, there's that metaphor, put on, just like you put on a coat, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Can you imagine a church like that? Where complaints and differences were forgiven, and the seven hardest words in the English language were spoken. Do you know what they are? The seven hardest words to say. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Seven hardest words. I mean, now in Mr. Peterson's class, we learn difficult theological words. But the simplest words, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? When was the last time you had to say that? When was the last time you said that? And this, in Colossians, it says, if above all, we don't put on our rights, we don't put on our status, how long we've been at a church, or where, we don't put any of that on, we put on love. The kind of love that God said, I'm going to give for your best. The best thing for you is my grace and my salvation. And he says, this love binds everything together in perfect harmony. You pray we have that in this church. You pray that it starts with you. You pray that you have love because he's first loved you for those in this church and for whoever comes through the door of the church. And you just pray, God, let me love. Start with me. Change me to love. Okay, there's that person that I don't like very much, but help me to love them. And help me to bite my tongue. And help me when I'm talking with my other friends not to put them down. But to, if something comes up, a complaint comes up, we need to pray for that person. You know what? I haven't really prayed for them. I don't want to complain about them until I've prayed for them. Love just binding everything together in perfect harmony. Now, I don't know if we'll ever have it because we're people and we fall short. What if we had perfect harmony because we had just love? Let's go back to Philippians. Paul is praying that their love would overflow, its banks abound more and more. And this love is in knowledge and all discernment. And that knowledge is the kind of knowledge that comes from experience. I think it's where you have experienced the love of God. And he's changing you in your life. Knowledge and discernment. I think when we have love, and as we know God, and as we know his love for us, that's going to bring good decision making. That's this idea of discernment. And this, it's going to flow into your life. Love for others, knowledge of God, and making good decisions. It may be making decisions about what you say before you say it, or what you do before you do it. Let me ask you this question. Are there ways that you could try to help someone that would not be loving? Think about that. Are there ways that you could try to help someone, but maybe it's not really helpful. Maybe it might even hold them back. And we have to think about this with our children, and I'm not writing any books on parenting just yet. I have a daughter who's 13 and one who's 5. When our oldest daughter was just little, we had a lot of wisdom on parenting. But now we have 2 daughters, we're learning all kinds of things, okay? And sometimes we have to go to our kids and say, "I'm sorry." And I know I don't do that often enough. But when we have this, when we have love, and we're growing in our knowledge of God, and this knowledge by experience, we experience Him and His love, does that flow out into our life with good decision making? Good discernment. He says in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. So the first thing in this paragraph is about progress in love. Are we progressing in love because He's first loved us and it's overflowing from our lives? And then the second thing, He who has begun a good work in us will bring about purity in decisions. See if we can flesh that out. Purity in decisions. Because we face decisions all the time. And how are we making our decisions? Are we making it based on what we know of God? Or just what's convenient at the moment, at the time? He says, I pray this so that you may approve what is excellent. The word approve means to test something. To test and see what its value is. What you're testing for is to see if something is excellent. To see if the choice you're going to make will be an excellent, valuable choice. And by the way, we're not talking only about material things, because God may lead you to take something very valuable and give it away. And that might be the wisest thing you could do out of love. He's praying for this ability to have discernment that we desperately need, because all day long we're flooded with choices. We're flooded with choices in the things that they tell us to buy. And there are things that we have to make good decisions on. We have to be wise in our decision making. But what's guiding that? Is our wisdom based on the world's wisdom and what will be most comfortable for us? Or is it based on love abounding out? He says, I want you to approve what is excellent. And I know that's going to go into our media, the things that we read and we look at and we watch and we listen to. Are we testing to do what is excellent, to put what is excellent into our lives? That's discernment. And so, verse 10, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is the thing. God is doing a good work in you. And the result of that will be a changed life. It will result in a changed life. And he says here, I want you to be pure. And that word you might have in your translation, it might say sincere. That word, it means literally sun-tested. The two words in that, pure or sincere, sun and judgment. Sun, judgment. And my understanding is that in the old days, that when they made pottery and they would sell it, sometimes, you know, maybe if you're prone to this, Maybe sometimes a pot falls off the counter, you know, and it cracks. Well, what they could do is fill that crack with wax and paint over it and put that out for sale, which is no big deal unless you tried to heat up something like some soup or, you know, some stew in your pot, and then the wax would melt and leak. And so if something was sincere, it was sun-tested, sun-judged. If you held it up to the sun, you could see if there was any cracks that had been filled with wax. And if something had not been broken, if it was sincere, you'd hold it up to the sun and it would withstand that judgment. There was no crack in it. And Paul's writing to us and saying, your life should be like that. Your life should be pure before God. He is making you, well, I'm going to say this, He has made you pure. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, has cleansed us from all sin. And yet, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And so as a Christian, our life should be pure before God. And when it is not, then we repent of that. And we turn from it. God knows our heart and our motives, if we're truly pure or not. As we grow in our knowledge of God and His holiness, we tend to become more sensitive to even the little areas of our lives that are still selfish or mean or prideful. The closer we get to Him, the more we see our own shortcomings. And that's grace to us. That's grace to us that God would touch your heart and say, that needs to change. That God would touch your heart and say, that was unloving what you said. And the closer you get to Him, the more sensitive you become about just even the smallest things. He will continue His good work. He will strengthen us against temptations and attitudes that didn't used to even bother us, didn't even notice before. As we grow in Christ, we will better learn to discern what things are excellent and pursue those things. Thus, God has made us pure so that we might live out purity in our lives. My friend Theo Edwards often prays, Lord, make us in practice what we already are in Christ. Paul is going to say it a little bit later, work out your own salvation. In chapter 2 of Philippians, this salvation that you have, this purity in your heart now, work it out into your life. For the day of Christ, that's when Jesus returns. The day of Christ. And so we're either going to be living for Him and living pure before Him, and then the word blameless, I think that's between each other. I think we're supposed to be pure before God and keep short sin accounts. When I sin, I confess. He is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me. But am I blameless with you, with each other? Blameless. Not that I never did anything wrong, but if I did I go and make it right? Did I go and say that I was wrong and ask for forgiveness? And if I've done that, then you can't blame me. Can't say, well, he did such, well, but he asked you forgiveness, and did you forgive him? I think that's the idea of blameless. He wants us to grow in love and be pure before God and blameless before each other. And why? Verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, as we close in the next few minutes. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. I think we're going to see in this verse a purpose in life. Progress in love, purity in decisions, and purpose in life. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. My daughter, Christy, helped me. We put together this fruit basket. And, whoop. Okay. Do you like fruit? Now, I wish I had found some apples that were a little more red, okay, because that would really spruce things up. And the bananas were yellow yesterday, but then they... But I don't know, there's something about fruit when we have a church dinner, you know, and there's fresh fruit there, a bowl of fruit. So good. And you can eat it and you can make smoothies out of it and juice out of it. And Paul knows this, and Paul lives in a very agricultural society, and he talks about fruit. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love. There's that word again. Joy, peace, fruit. And fruit is, you don't make fruit. It grows. It grows. And here he says, I want you to be filled with the fruit of what? Of righteousness. Of being right. Our God is always right. When we talk about him being righteous, it's that whatever he decides to do is right. God is the standard of right and wrong. What he does is right. Always, always, always. And he wants that to pour into our life and out of our life. And it'll grow. Now, here's something I would like you to do. Is there someone in the church that you are close enough to, that you're close enough to as a Christian brother or sister, to say, can you tell me a fruit in my life? Is there any fruit of being a Christian that you see in my life? Because sometimes we don't recognize it ourselves. Sometimes maybe we say, well, what righteousness do I have? Is there someone you're close enough to you could ask that? Say, what? Do you see any fruit of righteousness in my life? And then be honest with each other. And truthfully, we are faulty fruit inspectors. You know, here's my banana. Okay. But I bet if you peeled that back, it'd still be okay. Right? Maybe a little bruised and brown on the outside. We're not the best fruit inspectors, but are you close enough with someone you could say, is there a fruit of righteousness that you see in my life? Is there some signs of right living? Do you see love in my life? Do you see purity in my life? Do you think I make good decisions? I think it would be great you're not talking with everybody in the church about it. Is there one person that you could say, do you see any fruit of righteousness in my life? Paul says we can be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? That you could have in your life just knowing the love of God and walking before him, looking for him to return, that you would be filled with fruit that he is producing in you. You're yielding to him, and he is growing fruit in your life. And why would we even be concerned about this? This is our purpose in life, the end of the verse, verse 11. This fruit of righteousness comes not by my own efforts, but through Jesus Christ. He is my salvation. He is doing this good work, and he will produce fruit in me. Only in him, only because of him. And finally, and I'm going to say most importantly, that this is to the glory and praise of God. We have no righteousness on our own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Through Christ we are made righteous, and righteousness grows like fruit in our lives. And the one who has begun, verse 6, who's begun a good work, the one who has begun will complete the good work of salvation by his grace through his Son, and he should get all the credit. He should get all of the glory and the worship. When you and I live loving lives, pure before God and blameless to each other, when we're doing that, God gets the glory. So if someone says, when you ask them, do I have any fruit in my life? I think you do. I see this in your life. And you say, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's confirming the gospel. You can help one another to confirm the gospel. The gospel is making a difference in your life. Well, I don't always see it, but the gospel is making a difference in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, this is my prayer for us as a church, that we too would abound in love. And love that is wise and helping people to grow towards Christ. Sometimes saying difficult things when we need to, as hard as that is for me and many of us. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with fruit of righteousness, that we would be a place that is loving and serving and giving to one another. And I pray that as you continue your good work of salvation in us, continue to conform us to the image of Christ, that we would give you all the praise and all of the glory, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.